Good Sunday morning, church. Have your Bibles turned to Acts chapter 10, verses 23 through 48. Have you ever thought about in your life how many people you meet? Have you ever thought about that there are so many people in a day that you meet? We were in Walmart in Pineville yesterday, and this message kind of caught my mind and was thinking about it. How many people we just pass in a store that we would go to once a week or once every couple of weeks? They have no impact in our life, really, not unless they run over you or something. But we're just passing by, maybe with a friendly smile, with a hey, good morning, hello, or something of that nature. There's no real impact in our life or in theirs. But then there are also times that we can reflect back on our life that we've met with people, we've talked to people, and man, something they've said, something they've done, act of kindness or something, just really influenced us. Maybe it's someone that we've known for a long time. Maybe it's someone who's still in our life. And it's a meeting that God has brought into our lives that has just changed us in some way. And that's what we see this morning as we read this meeting where Peter meets up with Cornelius. It's a meeting that God arranged for them to come together. They didn't know each other. But boy, what an impact that meeting had. And we must take away this understanding that God is always working in our behalf to arrange meetings for us that we can't see what's going to come of it 5, 10, 15 years down the road. But in God's divine providence, those meetings are necessary. Acts chapter 10, verse 23 through 48. Had the title today's message, it would be God Arranges Meetings for His Purposes. God arranges meetings for His purposes. So the Lord has been setting up this meeting, this gospel-ordained meeting for Cornelius, for his family, for Peter. Man, it's just a beautiful thing what God is doing here. For this meeting to be an impact, not only in the lives of those then, but the meeting that Peter and Cornelius had, let me tell you, has impacted your life today. Let's begin reading Acts chapter 10. We'll read a few verses at a time as we work through this. So last week where we left off, Cornelius sent two of his servants and a Roman soldier. Now, Cornelius is a centurion who is over about 100 soldiers. So he sent one of his most trusted soldiers and two of his servants over to Peter's house. And the Lord had been working in Peter's life and in Cornelius' life for this meeting. Let's begin reading verse 23. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. On the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Think about that. He invited his friends to church. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you as we read, beginning in this whole narrative about this beautiful meeting that you've had between Peter and between Cornelius and this whole entourage of friends and family at Cornelius' house. Let us be reminded of how special, Lord, that you want all people. Lord, your gospel goes out to all people so that some will believe. And Lord, you've crossed over racial boundaries. You've crossed over religious boundaries. All those things do not matter to you, Lord, for your gospel message to be presented. God, teach us from your word today. Let us truly treasure what you've done. And God, let us see the value that you have bring people to our lives. And you bring us into the lives of others so that there's an impact for good, for the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see that there is a respect for others without idolizing. If that's what we could capture these first few verses about, is that here Peter invited the two servants and the soldier into his own house. Then the next day, they started out on this 35-mile journey, going back to Cornelius' house there in Caesarea. So when Peter arrived there in Caesarea, Cornelius was there already anticipating him. And I'm going to tell you what, that's a lot of faith. He already had about the time that Peter and his servants and the soldier would come back. There was no cell phones. There was no email. There was nothing. There was no way for Cornelius to know that Peter was even on his way back. But he had already gathered his relatives, gathered his friends there, waiting for his arrival. That's faith. That's the arrangement that God had for them. So Peter arrives in Caesarea, and Cornelius was there anticipating his visit. And in verse 25, when Peter enters Cornelius' house, Cornelius falls down, and Scripture says that he worshiped him. Some of your translations may say reverence. The Greek word there for worship is proskuneo. It primarily means to worship or to show reverence, often through physical gestures like bowing down and kneeling before someone. But in Greek culture, it was common practice of showing respect and homage, especially toward deities and toward rulers. So maybe for Cornelius here, since this meeting was orchestrated by God and told to him in a vision by an angel, in his mind, he had put Peter up on a pretty high pedestal. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be like Cornelius. If an angel told me that Peter was coming, I think I'd be on my, I think I'd have everything spiffy, everything just right, and I may even be bowing before him too. Maybe in ignorance, or maybe just out of honor. He put Peter on this high pedestal, this place of honor. Maybe even Cornelius thought he was some kind of semi-deity. We don't know. But Peter rejected that compliment or any indication that others would attribute power and honor to him. Peter would always point people to Jesus. These apostles of Jesus, these disciples, man, they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and performed incredible deeds. We know that there were many miracles that accompanied the preaching of Jesus Christ by the apostles. Yet, but they were very clear on their personal status that they were only men, that they weren't doing anything in their own power. They were doing it all by the power the Lord Jesus had given them in the Holy Spirit. That they were only men. They were sinners saved by grace. And they were working in the power of the Spirit through God's grace and through God's goodness. No, they refused to be worshipped or exalted in any fashion. They kept pointing people to Jesus to be worshipped. That's what's amazing as we read that book of Acts. And, man, these miracles and people were regaining their sight and they could walk again and all these. Listen, they never made much of themselves. They always made much of Jesus. Always pointed people to Jesus. Even when people wanted to give them some kind of homage and some kind of honor, they didn't want it. Verse 26, but Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. John Stott said, Peter refused both to be treated by Cornelius as if he were a god, and Peter also refused to treat Cornelius as if he were a dog. And we'll explain that a little bit later, because there was this distrust, there was this hatred between the Gentiles and the Jews. So Peter and Cornelius, man, they honored each other. And Peter knew that God had sent him there, and Cornelius knew that God was sending Peter. So Peter honored Cornelius by even coming all that way, 35 miles of walking from Joppa to Caesarea. Cornelius honored Peter by bowing low to him, just showing of appreciation and gratitude there. So the Apostle Peter later wrote, I'm sorry, the Apostle Paul later wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, in honor, giving preference to one another. See, Paul reminds us as believers how we're to treat one another. Not be selfish, not looking out for our own interest, but treat other people actually better than we treat ourselves. Do you find that in church today? I'll tell you what, there are a lot of times as Christians, we're all about ourselves. It's all about us. How many times you come to church or come to worship and you want things done the way that you like them? I think we've all done that. Let's just be honest. Church is not about you. It's not about me. It's always been about Christ, and it always will be. So if you're cold with the air conditioner on, grab a blanket, bring a sweater. If you're hot when the heat's on, man, well, don't, you can only take up so much, you know. Go sit in the kitchen and cut the AC on. Oh, man, it's just, so there's this meeting, and they both honored each other because they knew God was involved. Verse 27 through 29. So Peter explains now why he came. As he talked to him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with foreigners or with a foreigner and to visit him. And yet God has shown me I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Verse 29, that is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason you have sent for me? That's a good question. I walked 35 miles. What do you want from me? You were sent. God sent me. You needed me here. Now, what can I do for you? How can I help you? So there was this enormous gulf that we just probably have a hard time understanding. There's this enormous gulf in attitudes between the Jews and the Gentiles there in the first century. Think about it. A centurion, a Roman soldier, a leader in the Roman army is asking for a Jew to come to his house. That's odd. There was no love between the Gentiles and the Jews. Matter of fact, the Jews said it was even unlawful to enter into a Gentile's house where unclean or unkosher foods had been there to defile the house. But God had to do a work there in Peter's life to push him to overcome all those Jewish customs and traditions. And I'll tell you what, that's ground in the people. I know there are people who have been saved and they've come to Christ and they've been worshiping with us for a while, but man, they still have customs, traditions that are ground into them from where they come from. It's just so ground. And so we find, even in the book of Acts here, that Peter still kind of wrestled with some of those things. Paul even addressed it with him in later chapters. So God had to do a work in Peter's life to push him to overcome these customs and traditions, to even go over to Caesarea, to go to Cornelius' house. So in this chapter, we see this conversation, you know, this conversation going on between Peter and Cornelius, but we also see a conversion of Cornelius to Christ, and we also see the conversion of the Apostle Peter to be on the same page as God for the cause of the gospel, to lay down his traditions, to lay down his customs, to lay down the animosity and the hatred that he had for Gentiles. So Peter confesses that both he and the Gentiles know that it's against the Jewish laws for Peter to even be there. However, Peter says, yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Peter understood that vision. You remember last week we talked about the vision of the sheep coming down where there's kosher animals and unkosher animals, the clean and the unclean, all kind of critters and things that we would probably cook a gravy with. Peter was like, oh, no, Lord. God told him three times, kill and eat. He said, oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. And he reminded him, don't call anything unclean or unholy that I have made. Peter pondered that. Then the knock at the door came and the three visitors came to bring him over to Caesarea. But he got the message that God was telling him that the Gentiles were part of that sheep, that sheet, that was unclean and clean. That all the peoples of the world, Peter, that's where you need to go. So Peter understood the vision of the sheet. Acts chapter 10, verse 15 says, again, a voice came to him a second time, says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Well, Peter got the message bright and clear. And God showed it to him three times for emphasis. So in the Jewish mindset, there was a connection between unclean people and unclean foods. And God had to break that in Peter, this wrong pattern of thinking, in order for him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He had to convert Peter to bring the gospel. And God did this through this vision of these animals together in the Lord's sheet. That Lord's sheet, what did it represent? Remember, the four corners of the sheet represented the four capital points on a compass, north, south, east, and west, saying that all the world needs to hear the gospel. It was for all people. So now we also see in verse 32-33, Cornelius explains why he sent for Peter. So here's his conversation going, this meeting. Peter says, I shouldn't be here, but listen, the Lord has shown me that I should not consider anybody unclean. And Cornelius says, hey, this is what happened on my end. Verse 30 through 33, so Cornelius said, for 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before the Lord. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is called Peter, to come to you. He is staying in a house of Simon of the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough. See, he recognizes Peter's kindness. Kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That's like showing up at church one day. You don't know why you're there. Then the preacher says, oh, you got to preach today, Joey. But Peter was a little more prepared than that. Cornelius here lets Peter know that he was praying, he was fasting. Man, he was seeking the Lord when the Lord sent him a vision of an angel giving him instructions to go get Peter of Joppa. That guy has a message for you. So there he gathered his friends, his family, and they were waiting on Peter to arrive. That is just faith, man. That God was going to do something great. So Cornelius is waiting there for him to arrive. Remember, there was no way for these two servants to let Cornelius know that we're on our way back or even what time they would get there. Faith. He waited in faith for God to bring his messenger. So strong was Cornelius' faith that he gathered his family and friends. Church, when's the last time you invited your family or your friends to come worship with you? Cornelius invited those around because he heard that he believed that the gospel message was so important that he wanted his friends and family to know about it. Cornelius' story of how the Lord spoke to him confirmed to Peter that this was all God. This was God, not only God inspired, it's God foreordained. Verse 33 says, now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Man, what was the message that was commanded by the Lord? What was he talking to Peter? Well, back in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus told him, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so, what was Peter's message on the day of Pentecost to the Jews? Acts 2, verse 38 says, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. His message to unbelievers, Peter's message to unbelievers, was to repent and believe upon Jesus. Baptism was that outward visible sign of this covenant with the church. It was an identifying mark as a disciple of Christ. Peter's commission was to preach Jesus Christ, him crucified, him buried, him resurrected from the dead. It was about belief upon Christ and repentance of your sin. That was the message. When you believe upon Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sin. Peter was living the preacher's dream. Think about it. He was prepared. He knew the message he was going to preach. He didn't have a plethora of, he didn't have to write a sermon every week. He had one sermon, and it fit everybody because the gospel had not been preached out there yet. He didn't have to write a new one every week like some of us do. He had one sermon, and it fit. Man, the preacher's dream there at Cornelius' house. He was prepared with the message of Jesus Christ, and his congregation was prepared to receive the message. Man, that's a preacher's dream. I'm going to tell you what, that is my dream, to come here prepared, studied up with the word, got my notes there, and that you are prayed up. Is that you are coming ready to receive. Not worried about what time we get out. Not worried about if I go 5 or 10 minutes longer than I did last week. Not worried about what you had for breakfast or didn't have for breakfast. Not worried about where you're going to eat lunch at. Not worried about flipping in your phone because you're at scripture one moment, then you're on email, then you're on Facebook, and then you're over here on Snapchat. And just stay focused on Jesus for a little while. That's a dream, man, is that the congregation was just as prepared to receive the message as the pastor is to deliver it. Peter had it together there, man. The fourth thing which you see is that Peter delivers a short sermon. Maybe that's where I'm messing up. A short sermon to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. Listen, verse 34 through 43. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Verse 35 says, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Listen, Peter's not saying that a person can work his way in heaven. That's not at all. There's no Jesus plus good work for salvation. Salvation is in the work of Christ Jesus alone. It's our belief upon him. We do good works because we are saved, not to be saved, but because we are saved. That compels us to do the good works. Peter is saying the gospel of Jesus is for all people. It's no longer just focused on those who are in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Now it is directed toward all the world, all people groups. And each person who repents of his sin and believes upon Christ will be saved. See, the saved will have their lives pointed toward Christ and will do the things that God has for them to do. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are saved by grace, not by our works. Saved by grace through faith, and that not of our works, so no one can boast. I can't boast in what I do that would earn merit for salvation. Who am I? Peter says, man, I'm a sinner too. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a man. God does not show partiality. In Peter's day, they thought that God loved the Jews and hated the Gentiles. That's the mindset of the Jews. William Barclay said, it was common for a Jewish man to begin his day with prayer, thanking God that he was not a slave, he was not a Gentile, and he was not a woman. Sorry, ladies, I'm just a messenger. See, in New Testament times, a Jew would not even give a Gentile directions or help them under any circumstances. Matter of fact, if a Gentile woman was in labor and needing to deliver her baby, a Jew wouldn't even help her because they looked at it as they were only bringing another Gentile into the world to be a problem. But the Gentiles were just as bad at their hate for the Jews. Gentiles believed Jews were evil plotters and that they worshiped pigs because they refused to eat pork or have anything to do with it. Matter of fact, in the nation of India right now, they're in the Hindu religion, Brahma cows are considered holy, and they won't eat it. We visited there in 2012, and I'm looking at ribeyes. I'm looking at, you know, porterhouse steaks. I'm looking at a tenderloin, all these things they won't. So that's the same mindset that the Gentiles were teasing the Jews. Well, you won't eat a pig. You must be worshiping it. You must consider that a god. Man, all of this began to change, though, as both now Jew and Gentile were responding in faith and repentance to Jesus. Christianity was the first religion to disregard race, culture, and national limitations. Grace goes across all boundaries. Verse 36 through 43, we continue. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Listen, that's a very powerful phrase showing the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. He is the Lord over both the Jew and the Gentile. And peace only comes with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 37. Do you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea? Starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. Listen, Peter's laying out this cause for Christ. And I love what he's doing. He's under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He's helping the Cornelius and these Gentiles make a connection of who Jesus Christ is. Because they had heard about this Jesus. Man, Jesus' word, the word about Christ went all through Galilee. Caesarea was right there, not far away, just a few miles away. The popularity of Jesus at its height went all over because he was healing the blind. He was restoring their sight and bringing the ability to walk back to the lame. Man, he was casting out demons and people were being brought back to life. Jesus' popularity went out. So they've heard about him, but they didn't know him. Sadly, that's what's happened in our own world. There's a lot of people who heard about Jesus. They go to religion. They go to church. They hear about Jesus. They have some head knowledge about him, but they don't know him personally. There's no heart knowledge. There's no soul knowledge. There's no transformation of their being because of Jesus. But here he is drawing a common line of the knowledge they have about Jesus, because his earthly ministry was the talk of the area. So Peter connected John the Baptist's preaching and baptism of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit had anointed Jesus while he was there at the Jordan River, the baptism. You remember the dove came down and the voice of God could be heard. You know, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 39, Peter says, we are witnesses of all these things. He's claiming some ownership now. All these things he did in both the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. He said, listen, this is what happened to Jesus now. They hung him on the cross and God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordained us to preach to people and to solemnly testify that this one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead, of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. What a simple message. Peter didn't have this list of sermons. He didn't have a different sermon to preach to a Jew. He didn't have a different sermon to preach to a Gentile. He didn't have a sermon for this group or for that group. He preached Jesus to all of them. All people needed to be saved by living by faith, by coming to Christ and living by faith in Jesus. Peter's sermon was brief and to the point. Because it's the Holy Spirit who does the work. He's the one who does the work in the hearts of people. Man, the pastor can get up and bring the most eloquent, man, this thought-provoking sermon there. But if the Holy Spirit is not moving, it was just rhetoric. Just good oratory skills. A lot of knowledge has been transferred out, but not a lot has been captured. It's the Holy Spirit who does the work in people's lives. The Holy Spirit made this simple gospel message effective in the lives of the hearers. He gave them the gift of saving faith in which they responded in repentance. Their faith produced obedience to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Man, it's the faith, that saving faith that the Holy Spirit gave them. In that saving faith, they responded in repentance. And in that, they were obedient. Man, what was Peter's simple message that was powerful and effective? We read through it here. Look at the highlights to it. Verse 37, Jesus was baptized and identified with humanity. Verse 38, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. It's a picture of the Trinity there if you want to look closer, Bible student. Verse 38, Jesus went about healing the sick and delivering the oppressed from demons and raising the dead to life and doing good for thousands of people. Verse 39, and Jesus did these things and we, he says, we the apostles, he's owning some ownership, we were there with them, we were witnesses for all this. Verse 39, the latter part of it, that Jesus was crucified by evil men. Verse 40, that Jesus was raised to the dead on the third day. And we are witnesses to his resurrection. Listen, Peter may have added in there some personal thoughts about that. He, like, I am one that was there with him. Man, I ate with him. I saw what he did. I touched him. Just to validate that I'm standing here telling you this is what happened and I was there. Verse 42, that Jesus commanded his followers to preach the message of who he is and what he did. Peter didn't go there preaching himself. He didn't say this is Peter's ministry. No, he went there with no name for himself, all but Jesus Christ. Jesus, verse 42, that Jesus is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead throughout the world. Remember that. He is Savior, but he's also judge. You don't hear that much preached anymore. Because too many pulpits are worried about behinds in the seats rather than telling the people the truth of what the gospel message is, that Jesus is judge. Verse 43, that Jesus is the one foretold by the prophets who would come to save his people. It is through Jesus that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. I love the way in a few verses Peter gave them the gospel message. And the Holy Spirit did the rest. He did the work. The fifth thing we can see from this passage, verse 44 through 48. These God-fearing Gentiles believe upon Jesus and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and then they're baptized in water. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and those who were listening to the message, all the circumcised, those were the Jews who came along with Peter. These believers came with Peter. They were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speak with tongues or in other languages and exalting God. Then Peter answered, says, surely, verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? Verse 48, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. While Peter was still speaking, he was still preaching simple message there, and the people believed upon Jesus as Savior while he was preaching. There was no formal invitation to come down into the altar. While he was preaching, they believed. They responded to the gift of faith and given to them, and they were born again even while he was preaching. Charles Spurgeon said, oh, that the Spirit of God would in the same manner interrupt us. While listening to Peter preach the gospel of Jesus, Man, the Holy Spirit was actively moving in people's lives, regenerating their soul, making the gospel message effective. As Peter spoke, the seeds of faith and the gospel was going into people's lives, and they were responding, yes, yes, to Jesus. He gave them the gift of saving faith. It is that through that gift they responded. Listen, then God had this wonderful gift for these new believers. And he had a purpose in it. The Holy Spirit fell upon them and empowered them for the work of the ministry of the Gentile, for among the Gentiles. Man, they began to exalt God, lift up and praise God in different languages. Right in the middle of that house, right there in the middle of Peter's sermon, because the Lord said, that's enough, Peter, you can shut up now. I got this. To prove, why did he do that? To prove to these Jewish believers. Remember, there's some Jews there, believe Jewish believers, along with Peter. He did this to prove to the Jewish believers that these new Gentile converts had everything that they had in salvation in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gifted them with speaking in other languages, just like he did the Jews on the day of Pentecost. You can call this the Gentile Pentecost if you want to. You see, every time they preached, it wasn't people being filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. There are specific times that God in his divine providence had this set forth. He did it for the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Now, about 8 years later, he does the same thing for the Gentiles. Why? Because God had to prove to these Jews and their stubbornness that he'll do what he wants to in the life of the Gentiles, just like he did in the life of the Jews, and they got to shut up about it. That's why he did it. That he's doing for these who the Jews had been hating for years and the Gentiles have been hating them. He does for the Gentiles exactly what he did for the Jews. Why? So that his church would be united. One faith, one baptism, one spirit. What God had done to this Jewish believers at Pentecost, God now shows them a Gentile Pentecost. You see, what the Jews were doing, you have to understand, what the Jews were doing, there were other Gentiles who came to know Christ before Cornelius and his family and his friends. Over the 8 years that had elapsed between the day of Pentecost and this event, there had been other Gentiles who had come to know Christ. But the Jews made them convert to Judaism first. And then they could be believers. In other words, they had to take on the customs and traditions and practices of Jews. So a Gentile who'd been eating boudin and cracklings and pork chops and Boston butt and all those good things had to quit doing all of that to become kosher like the Jews and to pick up the Jewish traditions. They could come to Christ, but they also had to take on all the Jewish traditions. But what did God do here? In God's plan, he brought the Gentiles alongside the Jews. God accepted the Gentiles as Gentiles. Why? He accepted them into his church because that's what he does. They do not have to go through this rigorous Jewish ceremonial life. Man, they were filled with the Spirit while they were still Gentiles. Why do we expect people to change to look just like us when God is working in them? Peter commanded them to be baptized, verse 48. This is to show their full acceptance into the community of faith as people who follow Jesus. Because Jesus said this in John 10:16, and this is where we see it hit home. Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this flock, the Jews. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with the shepherd. The Jews and the Gentiles coming together. You see, this meeting that Peter had with Cornelius opened the door for you and for me, who are Gentiles, to be the church. Not part of the church, to be the church, along with those around the world who respond in faith to the gospel. Here's a few takeaways from you. We're closing. First of all is this. God has divine meetings for you in your life. Some will build you up. Some will break you down. But they all will shape you to who you are. Peter had that. He had to be shaken up, broken down, and rebuilt. Also, here's number two. God has divine meetings for others, and he uses you in an influential way for his purpose. He had to break Peter down to bring him over to Caesarea to talk to Cornelius for Cornelius' good and for God's glory. The third thing we see, look for opportunities to be a gospel light to shine for others. Look for opportunities. Peter saw an opportunity here, and it was against everything that he'd been taught his whole life. The fourth thing here, fourth takeaway, show respect for all people. It speaks volume of what you truly believe about Jesus Christ. Listen, treat the person in the lunchroom, treat the person behind the counter, treat the person who is serving you, treat the person who is digging the ditch out there in the freezing cold or sweaty hot. Listen, treat people who have a servant, lowly estate in this life. Treat them with respect, just like they're the CEO of the company. Why? It doesn't reflect just on your character. It reflects about what you truly believe about Jesus Christ. You say you're a believer. How did Jesus treat the least of these? Number five, and we're closing. Your testimony matters to someone, but not to everyone. Your testimony matters to someone, but not to everyone. Pray that God would show you who that someone is. Peter's testimony mattered in the instant that God brought him there to Caesarea. See, the testimony of Jesus Christ in the gospel matters more than your testimony does. It matters to everyone. The gospel of Jesus matters to everyone. We're so worried about telling others what God has brought us through. Listen, that's a good start, but it won't matter to everyone that we tell it to. Some people really don't care, but you can tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ because that's where faith comes from. Faith doesn't come from your testimony. You're just a witness of what God has done in your life. Tell them about Jesus, that simple message that Peter just brought out. Keep it simple. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. He's the one who works in people's lives. Our job as witnesses is to make the gospel connection with them. Let's pray together. Let's stand. Father God, we look at your word. We see this interaction with Peter and Cornelius. And God, I just thank you for what you've done in that interaction. God, we're all fruits of that. We're all products of that. If we're not Jewish, God, we're all products of Acts chapter 10. Because God, you counted us worthy in all of our undoneness, Lord. You loved us to show kindness to us. We're rebellious sinners. We're just men and women, God. There's no special favor, but you loved us so much that Jesus who died on the cross was not for one group of people or one socioeconomic class or educational class. God, it's for all people. God, you're lifted up. You draw the people to yourself. Let us be light. Let us be salt in a world who's just struggling in darkness. Be with us as we go our separate ways this morning, Lord. Your name be glorified in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.